Good morning. As Pastor Mitchell said, my name is Nathan Murphy. I enjoyed coming here a couple weeks ago for our youth night, but I'm enjoying meeting the rest of you this morning. If I haven't met you yet, I enjoy meeting you after the service. Last winter, I came with the Bob Jones Australia team. So I came with the Matskos and enjoyed about 6 weeks up in Queensland, about a week in Sydney, and then a week in Melbourne with Pastor Apps Open Door. And at the end of my time there last winter, Pastor Apps asked if I would like to come back this winter for a church internship. And I prayed about it, and I was very excited to accept that. And I've enjoyed about a month here in Australia. So I'll be here for about another month. And I'm enjoying not only being at Open Door, but also visiting here. And I enjoy the opportunity from Pastor Mitchell to speak to you all. I live in Arizona, which is just east of California. Kind of in the western side of the United States. My parents are missionaries to Native Americans. We live about 10 miles off the reservation, and we work with the San Carlos Apache tribe. So I've grown up in a very small church, kind of in cross-cultural ministry, and learned a lot from my parents from that. And now I'm in uni. I'm studying business management, and I'll be graduating with my bachelor's in December, and I'm trusting God to show me the next stage of my life, if I need to get more training in ministry or whatever that would be. But I enjoy the opportunity to come here and just get some more experience and see what God is doing around the world. So this morning I'd like to share with you all what God has been teaching me from the book of Jonah. So if you could be turning to the book of Jonah in your Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. This would have been about 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. And as far as the authorship of Jonah, most likely the book of Jonah was written by himself. He never says that he's written it himself, but because of a lot of the specific details that we learn in this book, we could assume that. We also learned that a lot of the prophets, as we read them, they often speak in the third person, in declaring what God told them to say, but also how God told them to live. We see, as we read through the prophets, that God uses both the words and the lives of his prophets, of his servants, to reveal God's character and God's message for the people. A contemporary of Jonah was the prophet Hosea, and God used the life of Hosea to show and display his steadfast love for the people of Israel, despite their sin. And we see in the life of Jonah that God used the life of Jonah to display his mercy on Gentile nations of non-Jewish people. In the same way that God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry a woman that he knew would be unfaithful to him, he meant that to be a picture of how Israel had fallen into idolatry and was like an adulterous wife to God. And in chapter 6, Hosea pleads with his fellow Israelites, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And in the same way, God commands Jonah not only to preach things, but to also do things. We see that God commanded Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh, an enemy nation, an enemy of Israel. And this was a reminder of God's mercy on all nations to the people of Israel. And we learn in 1 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that was what Jonah had to learn, and what also the rest of the nation of Israel could learn through the life of the prophet Jonah. And it's a reminder to us as well that God uses both what we say and what we do to display his character to other people. God uses our lives as well as our words. Some people have said that our life is the best sermon we'll ever preach, as people, both Christians and non-Christians, see how we live and the choices we make. But if you found Jonah, that'd be great. If you are like me and you sometimes have trouble navigating through the Old Testament, it's right after the book of Obadiah. And when I was probably 10, my Bible teacher told me that the best way to remember where Jonah is it's right after Obadiah, because the beginning of Obadiah is Obad. It's Obad Jonah. That was my really intellectual, theological thought for the day. But that's often how we think of Jonah. We think of the prophet that ran away from God's calling, the prophet that was disobedient and learned the hard way how to be obedient. As Pastor Mitchell said, I will be preaching tonight at the youth service, so I'm going to actually preach the second sermon in Jonah. So if you don't like the first one, you might just not come tonight, because it may not be any better. But I don't preach a whole lot, so I'm not used to giving sermons titles, but because I'm preaching two sermons out of the book of Jonah, I thought it might be helpful to differentiate, at least in my mind. Popular sermon titles for the book of Jonah that I could think of would be the runaway prophet, the disobedient prophet, and one that I really liked and was tempted to use was prophet overboard. But this morning, I'd like to talk about Jonah versus God, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. So let's take a look at Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read in verse 1 here. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah arose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's open up in prayer real quick. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to be here this morning. Thank you for everyone here in the church. I've enjoyed meeting so far, just many of the families, the backbone of this church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to all learn, myself included. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't give me eloquence, but instead you give me a teachable heart to be learning from your word this morning. Father, I pray that we would learn how to apply this in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that immediately Jonah runs in the wrong direction. Instead of going northeast to the land of Assyria, to the city of Nineveh, he sails across the Mediterranean Ocean to the area of Tarshish, which was probably in Spain. We're not sure. But wrong direction. And we're going to see here in verse 4 that God sends a storm to disturb his Mediterranean cruise. Take a look at verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And take a look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So we see here that even professional sailors, they're probably merchants that would carry goods across from Joppa to Tarshish. See, these professional sailors that had probably been at their trade for many years, they recognize that this is not just a mighty storm. This is not just a bad day, bad weather, but that this is a divine intervention. They're calling out to their gods. They're crying out to their pagan idols, their pagan gods, and they realize that there's something unnatural going on here. We see here also that Jonah has gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He's probably down all by himself, and he's asleep. And it's a reminder to me that we often are not in fellowship. If we're not in fellowship in obedient peace with God, then we retract from those around us. I was trying to think of an illustration of this. I used to have a dog. It was a German shepherd named Copper. And he would, during the hot times of the day in the desert of Arizona, I would let him take a nap in my room. So I had kind of like a little kennel, little box where he would sleep. So I'd come at the end of the afternoon and let him out for a while. But when I would walk in, you could always tell if he had been good or not, because if he had been good, then he would get up and stretch and come over to me and he was ready to go. But if he had chewed on something or made a mess of something, then he would just kind of sit in his kennel with his head down and kind of look at me like, okay, is he going to find that thing that I just chewed up? Or which did happen on occasion. That's often how we are. I know when I'm not in fellowship with God, then I don't really want to hang out, especially with Christians. And you can tell here that Jonah is retracting from those around him. Take a look at verse 6. So the shipmaster, or the captain, came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we may not perish. And in verses 7 and 8, we see that the men of the ship cast lots. Be like rolling dice or flipping a coin is how they tried to find the divine will in a situation. They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. So obviously he gets a little bit of an interrogation, what he had done wrong. And in verse 9, we see that he gives himself up. He explains that he was running away from God. Verse 9, And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then in verse 12, he says to them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that is for my sake this great tempest is upon you. We see that the sailors have no choice. They try to row back to land, but they have no choice but to dump him overboard, to throw him over, walk the plank, whatever they use at that point. Take a look at verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So we see here through even the disobedience of Jonah, these pagan sailors are recognizing God's power. They're realizing that this Hebrew has a God that would follow him all the way out into the sea and that would make him do what he wanted. And then in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word here, prepared, God had prepared this fish. We see this theme of God preparing things in nature throughout the book of Jonah. In chapter 4, we'll see that God prepares a plant and a worm and a vehement east wind to get a hold of Jonah and to get his attention and to change what he was doing. But we see here, first of all, point one, Jonah rejects God's commission for his life. We see that Jonah had not shared God's goals for his life. He runs away in the opposite direction. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. They were cruel and wicked to the people that they conquered. We learn in chapter 4 that Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent and be spared God's judgment. He wanted God to be mad at Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to them and have them repent. We also learn a little bit about Jonah and his character. In 2 Kings 14:25, we learn that he actually acts as a prophet to his own people. 2 Kings 14:25, he, meaning the king Jeroboam II, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which is of Gath-Hepher. So we see here that God had used Jonah before. Jonah knew how to serve the Lord. He knew how to preach. He had preached and informed his people that God was going to restore the borders of Israel, that they're going to take back the land that had been taken away from them. We see that there's always someone willing to share good news, to preach positive things. We see in America, I'm sure here as well, that there are lots of false teachers, people that preach a prosperity gospel and preach things that people like to hear. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul encourages Timothy and warns him. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers that are wanting to be men pleasers, teachers that want other people, they want their audience to be happy with them, and they're not willing to preach the hard things. So you hear that God had told Jonah to preach a hard message, a message that went against his prejudice, against his patriotism. But if we continue in the book of Jonah here in chapter 2, we see that Jonah has a great prayer, not of deliverance, but of thanksgiving. For me, I've always thought of the book of Jonah. You know, he gets swallowed by this fish. And, you know, maybe it was scary. Like, you know, they throw him off into the water, and he's, you know, treading water, he's swimming, and, oh, how could it get worse? Oh, here comes the fish, and he gets swallowed. Well, then it got worse. We see here that it's in the middle of a tempest. It's in the middle of a storm. So Jonah was going to drown. And when God sends and prepares a fish to swallow him up, Jonah is actually happy. And he's realizing that God had just spared him from death, of drowning. So we see that chapter 2 is a prayer of thanksgiving. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then in verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So we see here that it's not how I had originally pictured it as a child, where, you know, he gets thrown into the water and the Jaws theme starts and he gets swallowed by the fish. But rather it's that Jonah is just happy to be alive, and he's praising God for this. And we see not only is he thankful, but he's also submissive. Take a look at verse 7. Then my soul fainteth within me, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So you see here, he uses the term lying vanities. These are like the deceptive things, perhaps even the idols of our heart. And he's saying that he will pay what he has vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He's submissive that God is in charge of who repents. God is in charge. And that the things that Jonah was putting in front of God's plan for his life, he's now giving that over to God. And it's a challenge for me to think of the deceptive things and the empty things that I flee to instead of serving God. The lesson here is that God was determined to send Jonah to Nineveh, and his plans cannot be thwarted. We can't change God's plans. God will carry about his will, whether we like it or not. And it's a reminder that he's going to get our attention one way or the other. We can make it easy on ourselves or hard on ourselves. I know I have to learn a lot of lessons the hard way, like Jonah did. But as we look through here, chapter 3, Jonah does. He goes and preaches to Nineveh. Take a look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, verse 3, and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That one sentence is the only part of Jonah's message that's recorded here. For a book that's dedicated to a prophet, we only have one sentence of his preaching. And then in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. See here. So the simple message of Jonah, one line, he says, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He probably said a little bit more than that, but it's indicative of how simple God's message can be, and how insignificant what we say often has. The point here is that God worked in hearts, not that Jonah was this great preacher. And then we see that in the rest of chapter 3 that the people of Nineveh repent. Take a look at verse 10. And the Lord, 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, or he decided not to destroy them, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And then, just keeping going into chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So we see here that not only did Jonah reject God's commission, but he also rejects God's character. He rejected the nature of God because he knew about God. He knew what God would do if Nineveh repented. But not only did God not share his own goal, God's goals for his own life, but he didn't share God's goals for Nineveh. So we see here point two, the rejection of God's character. Jonah rejects God's character. In Revelation, what God reveals to man, revelation is inherent in God's character. It is God's desire that we know him. And the mercy of God is best displayed when he reveals himself and his holiness to mankind. That's what he does through his Bible, through the Holy Spirit. In all these times, when God would send a prophet to the nation of Israel or to another nation, that was God revealing himself in his word and his message and his plan to man. And the most merciful thing that God can do is reveal himself. And we see that even through Jonah's disobedience, God reveals his power to the sailors that are headed to Tarshish. And even through the message of a disobedient and an unperfect prophet, God reveals himself to Nineveh. So the great miracle of the book of Jonah is not when God delivers Jonah from the big fish, but rather when God forgives a wicked nation. And when Nineveh repents and is spared the wrath of a holy God. That is the great miracle of the book of Jonah. So the story of Jonah is not just a lesson about obedience, but is also a lesson about the character of God. To better understand the story, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to understand when Jesus references the life of Jonah, why he mentions Jonah and what we can learn from that. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. We see here as Jesus is in his ministry, he's preaching, he's explaining things, he's telling parables, he's healing people. And a lot of the people, especially the scribes and the Pharisees here, are wanting to see if Jesus is truly the Messiah. They're wanting more proof. They're wanting to see who this person is. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. We would see proof. In verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. Verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So we see here that Jesus is referencing the fact that Nineveh, an evil nation, an evil city, repents after one prophet, one very imperfect prophet, as we see, a very disobedient prophet, preaches to them. And yet the nation of Israel is asking for more of a sign from the Messiah himself. Something that was interesting here is when Jesus refers to Jonas, he was 3 days in the whale's belly. In this term whale here, the Greek word is ketos, that was used when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And what this Greek word means is huge fish. So sometimes we've thought there was a whale. I always thought it was a whale, but it's actually a big fish. That's the word that Christ uses. It can be translated big fish. It's a word here in Matthew 12. But in verse 39, the sign of the prophet Jonah. This was the sign that Jonah's life signified. In verse 41, Jesus says that repentant Nineveh contrasts to the unrepentant Israel. And Nineveh repented at the message of one prophet, yet Israel ignores all the prophets that God had raised up throughout the Old Testament. And in Matthew 23:37, Christ says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and we would not. So we see here that Christ is making a comparison between himself and Jonah. In Sunday school, it was really good. We learned about the word image. It is defined as the likeness or representation of a person. And the word here, when we see Christ comparing himself with Jonah, we have a fancy word called type of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have various types of Christ. And this is a very strong one because Christ even mentions it. We get the word type from Romans 5:14, where Adam is described as the type of him who is to come. It's a type of Christ. It's the idea of an example or an analogy. We see here that both were delivered from death. We also see that they both calmed a storm at sea. Mark 8 tells of how Jesus and his disciples were in the boat. Jesus is actually asleep in the bottom of the boat, and they call him up, and Christ calms the storm. We see that both Christ and Jonah were missionaries. Jonah was a missionary from Israel to Assyria, to the city of Nineveh, and Christ was a missionary from heaven to earth. So the story of Nineveh is not stands as a reminder to Israel that one day a greater prophet would come, and that's what Christ is pointing out in Matthew 12 here. So I mentioned that I titled the sermon Jonah versus God. We see that it was Jonah trying to go his own way in comparison to God's great power to still accomplish what he wanted to do. But it's no longer just a contest of will, but rather a contrast of character. We see that as we see Jonah and Christ together, there are some similarities, but in light of the similarities, the contrasts become even more evident. Both men calmed the storm, but one sacrificed himself to calm the storm, while the other, Christ, calmed the storm by his own power. And even though Jonah saved the other men in the boat, Christ saved not only the disciples in the boat, but the entire world later on. And we see that one died, or Jonah was cast off the ship for his own guilt. And yet Christ died for the guilt of everyone, of others. Jonah sacrificed himself because of his disobedience to God, while Christ sacrificed himself because of his obedience to the Father. And this reminds me of Hebrews 7, where Christ is being described as the perfect high priest. Whereas in the Old Testament, there would be a high priest who would have to come and offer a sacrifice to God for the people, for the sins of the people. Hebrews, many times in the book of Hebrews, Christ is described as this great intercessor, this high priest that made one final sacrifice for our sake to the Father. I'm just going to read Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 here. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as other high priests, human high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For he did this once when he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests, which hath infirmity or sin, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So you see that because Christ was our sinless sacrifice, our sinless high priest, he can intercede for us better than the law could for the Old Testament Jews. We see that one day a greater than Jonah did come and was the perfect sacrifice and a sinless sacrifice. So take a look back at Matthew 12, 38 through 41. See here that Christ is trying to get across, what is he trying to get across to the scribes and Pharisees? He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Reminds me of Hosea saying that Israel was an adulterous wife to God. Israel had the entire Old Testament, yet they failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They failed to recognize all the prophecy about the Messiah and see that that was Christ, see that that was Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that Nineveh had one warning from one man, a pretty lousy prophet, in comparison to Israel. And God had given so much revelation to them, so many prophets. But what does this mean for us in the church age? We have not only just the Old Testament like the Jews did, we have the entire New Testament, we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, we have all these things, all this revelation from God at our fingertips and available to us. So it's an implication, at least to me, that maybe I don't take advantage of this as much as I should. You see that Nineveh, a very evil nation, repents after one prophet. And we only have one line recorded of his message, but yet we have the entire Bible. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath made by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is what Christ can be to us. Just as Jonah was a sign to the Jews in Jesus' day, Christ is the mighty sign to us. So what can we learn from the life of Jonah? Not just what he said, not just his preaching, but his life. We see that God's plans cannot be thwarted. We see that God will humble us. God will bring us into submission the easy way or the hard way. And God uses stubborn people, people like you and me, people like Jonah, people who have our prejudices. We have our patriotism. We have things that we love and things that we hate. We have things that don't align with God, what God values. But yet he breaks us sometimes. And he has to make us more like him. He has to bring us into conformity to his Son so that he can use us. But he uses imperfect people. We see also the bigger picture of why the book of Jonah is in our Bible is we see a contrast to Jonah that Jesus points out. We see that just as Jonah was an imperfect prophet, a greater prophet, Christ, would come. We see that just as Jonah was a missionary, a greater missionary from heaven to earth would come. And a greater sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and a great high priest on our behalf, we see that in Christ. So the sign of Christ, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Christ calls all people, not just the people of Nineveh, but all people in the world, even the most vile and wicked people, to repent. I'm going to close in prayer here. Father, thank you so much for giving us examples in our Bible, people like Jonah, and the encouragement that it is that you use imperfect people, but also the warning that you will do what you will to do, and if we try to go against you or run away from you, you will call us back. You will perhaps even have to break us before we can be whole in you, and you will accomplish your purposes in our life. Father, pray that we would not resist these things because of our prejudices to our enemies or the people that we don't like. Father, also help us to remember that just as Jonah was a sign to the people of Israel, Christ is our sign. He's our warning. He's the warning for all people to repent. Help us to live in light of this. Help us to be able to see Christ, see the glory of Christ in our lives today. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hand it over.